right, today is lesson four. We're moving on to baptism. And I'm just thinking, probably I may actually give the test next week, okay? So that you have 1 week to kind of look through. Because sometimes it takes time for you to settle down in terms of the answer. Some of you already know the answer, so it shouldn't be a problem, okay? But what I'll do is from next, for whatever we learn this week, we'll only do it next week, okay? The test, so don't be too anxious. Just sit down, relax, and just listen, and then take the week to digest, okay? Let's have a word of prayer, then we do our memory verse, then I'll go into our lesson for today, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone that is here. We thank you that we can come to try to learn your word through the Holy Spirit. Father, our hearts are open. I pray you teach us. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, come, let's come in. Okay, who would like to try the memory verse? Okay, what do we try together? Try to close your Bibles. Okay, just try to close your Bibles. We try it together. Okay, ready? One, two, go. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye also believe. This is wherein ye stand. By which ye, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? Try to remember that, all right, because it's so important for us to put the Word of God in our memory. And I just want to make a comment about that. Today, memory verses, we think it's only for Sunday school children. No, it's not. It's for the adults. In fact, the older you grow in your faith, the more memory verses need to stay inside here. Because we need it for our daily life. Okay? All right, let's move on to baptism today. For some of us, it will be a refresher. But hopefully, we've organized it in such a way that when you teach someone, we highlight the key points of baptism. Okay? We're going to deal with what is the meaning of baptism first. Okay? The five questions we're going to deal with: what's the meaning of baptism? Does baptism make a person a Christian? Many people say, oh, when I ask them, have you trusted Jesus? Oh, I was baptized. Does baptism make us a Christian? We need to know it very clearly from the Bible. Because it's not what the church teach, it's not what I've been taught, it's what the Bible says that's important, okay? So what is baptism? What is the meaning of baptism? All right, just a few points, especially for younger Christians, okay? If it's the first time you're hearing this, jot it down somewhere, okay, so that you can remember, okay? Baptism is the first step of obedience after you have trusted Christ. It's the first step of obedience. After you have trusted Christ, okay? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. The word first teach there, okay, Matthew 28, verse 19, has to do with evangelism. You teach the people the gospel. That's why the first three lessons, we talk about faith, repentance, and then the gospel. Without these three, you don't have to be baptized because you don't understand baptism. Okay, some people, like last week, I think it was Uncle Michael who said, I was just a baby, my mother just baptized me, but I don't know anything, so I just follow. That doesn't make us a Christian, but baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation, okay? Baptism is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a non-negotiable instruction. It's just like saying, if you want to sign up for the course, you need to do this. No one is forcing you, but if you have signed up for the course, you need to be doing this. You need to wear, for example, you go to a particular school, say, okay, you need to be wearing this uniform. You can't say, I don't like purple. I don't like the white uniform. I wear purple. You can't. But I want to tell you that when Jesus commanded that, it was part of him helping us to start listening and obeying to him. That's why obedience to the baptism instruction is a very important first step of obedience to Christ. It's a command of the Lord. Okay? It's a picture of the gospel. Just now we just preach. Okay, just now we just memorize. Okay, for I deliver unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It is said that when you actually stand up in the water, when you stand and the line of the water, it represents the cross. Okay, when you're in the water, you have died, then you were buried. That's why for baptism we put the people under the water, you're buried, and then you come out again, all right, in newness of life, the resurrection. So baptism is a very meaningful picture of the gospel of Christ. Okay? Number four, you identify yourself with Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 to 4. The Bible says, don't you know we not? Let's read together, okay? Read it, one, two, go. Know we not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay? The Bible says that, don't you know, that we which are baptized into Jesus Christ, that means when Jesus is on the cross, we identify with him. When Jesus was at the cross, he was dying for our sin. Okay? When we stand in the waters of baptism, we are saying, Lord, we are putting away our sin. Of course, you've trusted Christ already, but it represents that you have decided and showing to all the world you put away that sin. And then when you go under the water, it's like as if you are buried with Christ when he was buried in the tomb. And then when he rose again, you come out of the water, you identify yourself with Christ. Right? That is baptism. Okay? It's an identification with Christ. In our Chinese culture, we always think that, oh, you can go to church, but you cannot be baptized. Right? Because why? In the Chinese mind in Singapore, when you get baptized, means what? You have become a Christian. Actually, you're already a Christian. That's why you get baptized. Okay? For us as Christians, we must understand we are already a Christian. Then we get baptized because that is part of our obedience, following Christ and identification with Christ. Okay? It's a public testimony. Meaning, I may have privately trusted Christ with a brother or a sister, but when I actually go to the waters of baptism, I'm telling the whole world, you can look at my life. I'm a Christian. I have already put away all my sins and my idols. I no longer believe in religion. I believe in Christ to be my Savior. I'm going to tell everyone by my life, this is how I'm going to live my life for Christ. Okay? It's a public testimony. All right? Any questions? Each baptism in the New Testament was an event that was always witnessed by other people. Kind of like a marriage. Okay? I already said many times that even before I got married to Sister Lydia, I really loved her. The wedding is just to tell everyone that we're together. We're already together, okay, in heart and mind. The wedding is to tell everyone. Okay, any questions? Be very clear that baptism only comes after we have understood, we have received Christ, and then the next step is baptism. Some churches put it before. You can't do that because it has no meaning. Brother Joshua Cox's question is, if I was already baptized and then later on I realized I wasn't saved, okay, and then what should I do, right? What should I do? Number one, the pastor had to be kicked in the backside. The pastor had to be very clear. In other words, before even recommending that person for baptism, the pastor has failed. So for me, if I have to do that, then I have to repent and Lord help me to be more careful admitting people into the church, number one. Number two, that person have to be honest and say, actually, the first time when I was baptized, I wasn't baptized, I just got wet. And I'm not saved. So if he's truly realizing that I wasn't saved, and my first time I thought I was saved, that didn't count, okay, then I must be willing to submit to baptism. I know there's a lot of talk about what people getting saved again. I think the most important thing is we need to understand what constitutes salvation. It is your repentance from sin and your faith in Christ that makes you a Christian. And if you have done that, you're saved. You genuinely, from your heart, have trusted Christ and you put away your sin. Many people are believing in Christ without repentance. You're not saved. You're not saved. I'll give you a very simple example. If I want to join a course, let's say I want to join I use this all the time, but it's very simple. Let's say I'm very free, I do what I want, but then I join a course. I want to attend a course in architecture, perhaps. Okay? And then I sign up for the course willingly, I pay the money. What would I do? I will actually schedule all my timetable in order to do the course, right? I will make time for the course, I will pay the money for the course, I will buy the books for the course, I will wear the uniform of the institution. I will do all my mind to do that. Does that make sense? So which means that there is a change of my life in reference to the course. But if Christianity doesn't change your life, then you haven't got Christianity. If Christianity doesn't change your life and your perspective towards sin and all that, then you're not saved. Yes, sometimes, even a baby knows after a while who's the parents by their smell, by their voice. Okay? So usually for people who like that, immediately they say they want to be baptized, it's best for them to grow first, not to doubt their salvation. Okay, for younger Christians, it's very important that we don't have this attitude that, ooh, we doubt this person's salvation. We cannot do that, because if he's genuinely saved and you doubt, you may discourage him. Our job is to be spirit-filled and say, Lord, give us patience and wisdom how to gently nurture. That's why for your younger believers, we need to follow them up. And with the truth of the Bible, if they are really not saved, the Bible will expose them. But we have to be tenderly leading them to it. Does that make sense? That's a very important question. Because we don't want to go down that track of, it's not our job to doubt people's salvation. Unless their life really is against what the Bible says, we can actually say, well, I think you really need to examine your faith. Okay? Can? Okay, let's move on. Okay, does baptism make one a Christian? Just because we get baptized, does it really make us a Christian? Okay? Many churches, many denominations, many people believe that when you get baptized, you become a Christian. Okay? And we need to answer that question. To answer that question, we must answer, how does a person become a Christian? How does a person become a Christian? What does the Bible say? Repentance from sin and faith in Christ equals to salvation. It's as plain as simple as that. It might be simple in this equation, okay? But to repent from sin means a person must honestly face up to his sin and say, yeah, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. Whatever I think, whatever good works I do, is not going to save me. Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Yesterday I was teaching the youth about, when we had this, we thank God for the many youth that came. And just talking about, many people think that good works can bring you to heaven. The Bible says no. It's biblical repentance, meaning that I realize I'm a sinner, I'm turning away from it. But even if let's say if I'm a drug addict and I realize I'm wrong, I turn away from it. But where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? If there's no one to help me out of the drugs, I'm going back there, right? I need to turn to Christ. That's why some people believe, don't worry, I'll put out my drugs and I'm not going to take drugs again. You're still not safe. Because you're depending on yourself. You know, you're not careful, you go back there again. Because in our own strength, we cannot save ourselves. Okay, so biblical repentance and faith in Christ equals to salvation. Okay, the answer is definitely no. Baptism does not make you a Christian. If someone teaches you that, that is contrary to what Paul teach, that is contrary to what John the Baptist teach, that is contrary, that means it's against what Jesus teach, against what Paul taught, against what the apostles taught, against what the Bible teach. Okay? If you can add, I'll just give you this verse. Okay, let's read together. I think we all know this verse, right? One, two, go. For by grace ye are saved through faith, And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Do you need to, is there such a thing as a free gift? Is there such a thing as a free gift? My gift is free. My family, we always make that. There's no such thing as a free gift. A gift is free. Okay, like let's say I buy a present for Jewel, okay, maybe for her birthday. Jewel don't have to work for it. Or maybe Jonathan, or Joshua, or Joseph. You know, three J's together. Let's say I buy presents for all of them. Did they have to work for it? No. I paid for it. They just have to receive it. Salvation is like that. We just have to receive the free gift of God. All right? And that's where some people will think, you know, it's a wonderful thing for us as Christians that we just receive the free gift. So for those people who are not Christians, yeah, so easy one. Just receive, you become a Christian, go to heaven. Actually, it's not so easy. It's easy for us, but it costs God everything. It costs our Savior everything. His life, we even had to literally split the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for our salvation. When we understand that a Christian who is genuinely saved will not go back to his rock music, will not listen to those music, will not go back to sin because he knows that this is the things that Jesus had to die for in order to make us free again. Does that make sense? It's a free gift. Yes, we are free because of what Jesus has done for us, but the way we live our life will show how much we respond to Him. Okay? So how should one be baptized? Any questions so far? Okay, how should one be baptized? How many methods are there for baptism today? How many methods of baptism are there today? Yeah, three. What are the methods? Sprinkling. Sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. Okay, sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. Okay, so this is a generally. Okay, generally. How should one be baptized? Some churches preach different things. I'm going to skip a whole section for those who have the... Well, I'm going to skip that about the specific verses. I may talk about that if people ask a question. How should one be baptized? Okay? only by immersion. Only by immersion, okay? And I'll give you five reasons why, so that we can be very sure. I know that some churches will say, but this person wants to be baptized, but he has medical problems and all that kind of thing. Well, we have to see case by case. But even if it's case by case, pouring and sprinkling is not a Bible-sanctioned practice. God didn't say that you can pour and sprinkle. As a church, we have no right to add new ways to the Bible. Our job is just to follow what the Bible says. And the Bible says only by immersion, okay? The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. From your Bible knowledge, where was Jesus baptized? Where was Jesus baptized? River Jordan. Do you need to go to a river to sprinkle or pour? No. So when the Bible says he came up out of the water, literally John the Baptist had to baptize him. Okay? Now, how should one be baptized? Oh. Number one, baptize means to immerse. The word itself, okay, I'm not too sure, I'll shift it next time. Baptize means to immerse. The word baptize in the Greek means to go under the water. It is an old Greek word they use for dyeing of cloth. You know dyeing cloth? You may have a white piece of cloth and you want to change the color from white to blue or white to red. You actually put the cloth under the water. When you put under the water, the Greek word is to immerse, to baptize. Okay? So that's one. The number two, why? How should one be baptized? We follow the example of Jesus. He went under the water. He came out of the water. Alright? This picture is... There are many of these kind of pictures for Jesus in the River Jordan, John the Baptist baptizing him. Okay? So how should one be baptized? The word baptized means to immerse, number one. Number two, Jesus came up out of the water. Alright? The early Christians practiced immersion. Alright? This is an old picture, baptizing in River Jordan. all the Christians that came to John the Baptist, all the people who were baptized by the apostles, they were all baptized, all right? The same way by immersion, all right? Immersion reflects the gospel. We talk about the identification with Christ, where we stand in the water. When you trusted Christ, you are dead to sin. You are willing to die to yourself. You are dead to sin. When you are baptized, you are buried in the water. Okay? And then when you come out of the water, it shows that you come out to newness of life. It's a symbolic representation. That's why we practice immersion. Any questions? Okay, this one is raised to newness of life. Okay? Raised to a new life. It doesn't mean that this one make you new in your life. Okay? It's just a symbol. Like this ring is only a symbol of my marriage with Lydia. Okay? Any questions? This one is quite interesting. The ancient baptistries, meaning that in the early a few hundred years after Christianity, many of the baptism pool actually reflect the practice. Okay? This was found in Tunisia, in Turkey. Tunisia is in Turkey. Yeah? Alright? Africa. Oh, okay, yeah. Carthage, correct. Okay. So this was one of the ancient baptistries. You see the rock cut out. And I see the staircase. The people will go inside here. And they actually get baptized in... this is just one of them. There are hundreds of pictures of different baptistries all over Africa, all over Asia when the apostles went. They all had baptistries like this. Okay? Which tells us you don't need this kind of baptistries to pour a sprinkle. Right? So these are just evidences that even the early Christians actually practiced. Okay? Immersion. Sprinkling and pouring was actually started after the 500 AD. Alright? Because the Roman Catholic Church believed that baptism is so important that before a person dies, they either, if they are too sick, they actually have to sprinkle them out of practicalities. Right? And as a result, the practice caught on. Okay? That's one of the reasons why you actually are pouring and sprinkling. But from the beginning, it was never so. All right? And we follow the Bible strictly. Okay? Why am I afraid of water? What if I'm afraid of water? Why am I afraid to go under the water? Well, then we'll buy the scuba gear for you if you still have to be immersed. All right? Okay, any questions? So the method of baptism, we believe very strictly from the Bible, is by immersion. Because it reflects the gospel. And now, who has the authority to baptize? It's a very important question. And for us, who will teach other people, we need to be very clear. Okay? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Firstly, I'll just give you the point. The local New Testament church has the authority to baptize. And I can give you many, many reasons. One of the reasons is, do you realize what we are doing as a church is a very important thing? It regards the eternal salvation of individuals. The eternal salvation is not play. It's not, I just decide I'm going to set up a church, I can go up, I just follow whatever I go. There must be a transferring of authority. It must be ordained and appointed. Look at Matthew chapter 28, in verse number 16. I just read and you follow along. The Bible said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus has appointed them. Okay? So Jesus says, okay, why are there 11? Why not 12? Jonathan, why not 12 disciples? Why 11 disciples? Help one another. Because, okay, made Joseph, why? Because Judas Iscariot hanged himself. Okay, and they have not chosen the 12th one. Okay, so there's a very simple Bible knowledge application. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word power means authority. All power, as the king of the universe. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. Now, that's a very significant statement. Then after that, what did Jesus say? Go ye therefore. We cannot separate the two. Jesus says, the authority has been given to me. I'm commanding you to go and teach all the nations about the Bible, about the gospel, and baptize them. Does that make sense? Can you see the connection? The authority has been given by Christ for every local church to go for and baptize the converts. Okay? That's why only the local church has the authority to baptize. Okay? This is a very important principle because many people, I have people who want to get baptized. They say, oh, just obey the Bible. You know, in my family, I say, I just baptized it at the Lord's Supper. I have no authority, even as pastor, in my family, to conduct the Lord's Supper or baptize my children just because I'm a pastor at home. I don't have that authority. I only have the authority as a pastor of a church. And the authority was given to me by the church when they call me to be the pastor. Does that make sense? It's a very important principle. Because otherwise, anyone can go and baptize. Anyone can go and start a church. There must be authority. Because otherwise, they call it in Hokkien terms, bo cheng hu. You just do what you want. There's no government. There is government. And Jesus made it clear, only the New Testament church, okay? It's a local church because it is a chosen institution by God, okay? The verse is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Notice Paul's description of the local church. It is the church of the living God. It's the church of the living God. The word church means an assembly, not a building. Okay, please understand. The word church, it means an assembly. Even if we don't meet here, even if we meet in Sembawang Park, we're still a church. A church is not the building. A church is the assembly. Okay? The church is the church, of the assembly of the living God. Do you realize what privilege we have that we are the assembly of the living God? That God himself is present with us in the teaching of his word. In touching people's hearts, in teaching everyone. God is not a passive member in every lesson. He actually teaches us in our hearts. That's why sometimes, oh, now I understand. That's the Holy Spirit teaching us, okay? To behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The word pillar and ground of the truth means we don't have the truth, we hold up the truth of God. But when Jesus Christ comes into our life, because he's the way, the truth, and the life, all of us have truth in our hearts because of what Jesus has done for us. He lives in us. And for us as a church, our job is to hold up the truth, to preach the truth, to stand for the truth. When people say things against the truth, we have to stand for it. That's the pillar and ground. That's why a pillar holds up something. As a church, we hold up Bible standards. We hold up biblical principles. We hold up the Bible because it's the truth of God. Does that make sense? So the church is therefore given the authority to baptize because it holds up the truth of the Bible. All right? I want to extend that a little bit because I believe this is true. When the church departs from the truth of God, it no longer has the right to baptize. If let's say as a church we compromise, you say, oh no, sir, as long as you pay a lot of money to the church, you can be saved. When we go down that track, we lose our authority. Okay? I want to make it clear, as a Christian, we will never lose our salvation. Amen? Amen? Okay, we'll never lose our salvation. But as a church, we can lose our authority. Because in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, Jesus came to the seven churches and said, if you will not repent, I'm going to take away your candlestick. I'm going to take the light away from you. You are going to stop burning for me. In other words, I won't recognize you as a church anymore. Does that make sense? But before that happens, God is going to keep on working with the church. But if the church won't listen to him, after a while, God will just take the candlestick away. All right? How do we lose authority when we actually go away from the teachings of the Bible? When we actually compromise the teachings of the Bible, and after God's repeated warning and the pastor will not listen, God says, alright, I will the candlestick. You will no longer shine. In other words, God's Holy Spirit literally takes itself away from the church. Okay? That's a very important principle that we need to understand. A simple parallel is this. Jeremiah was a police officer. Okay? He is supposed to study the law, literally. When he was a police officer, one of the things he has to learn is to learn the law of Singapore, the penal code and all that kind of thing. Okay? And he was telling me it's very interesting because a lot of things you can find in the Bible. Alright? Because the laws of our land is brought from the British who set up their laws based on the Bible. So it's actually very... So, as long as Jeremiah operate within the law, the government of Singapore will confer on him the right to arrest anyone. Yes? But what if he break the law? What if he go and bribe someone or, hey, I let you go? Apparently, if I'm not wrong, he told me that if I stole something, I'm not a police officer, if I stole something, maybe I get 2 years, let's say, 2 years. But if a police officer steals, he gets 4 years. Your punishment is double if you're a police officer. Okay? But what do you think will happen to Jeremiah? Will the government of Singapore, if he break the law, continue to give him the power to go and arrest people? No, they will revoke that, right? That's what's happening all left, right, center. Any police officer accept bribes and all that, the police officer will be suspended from duty, all his powers taken away from him until he's proven innocent. You know, that's the same with God. If you want to use an illustration of God removing that authority, okay? Any questions? We're not trying to be exclusive. We just want to be Bible. We just want to be Bible. So some people may be from other churches who come. What if I'm from this, from a Pentecostal church, or a Methodist church, or a Presbyterian church? Can I be transferred, or can we honestly accept a member from or so-called baptized in our church? And the answer is no, because those churches don't follow the Bible. They have infant, okay, Methodist, Presbyterian, they have teachings such as infant baptism, they have confirmation, they have woman pastors, and these are all contrary to the Bible. If we accept the member into our church, this is in practice. If we accept those people into our church, it is saying we agree with their doctrines, which we don't. And therefore, anyone from any so-called denomination coming in will need to be baptized. But they must be 100% in agreement with what we believe in and pastor. Otherwise, there is no transfer and there is no membership. Okay? People from the Pentecostal church believe in speaking of tongues, slain by the Spirit. We don't agree with that because it's not scriptural. And therefore, anyone who chooses to be a member of our church needs to understand why we stand for those. We're not going to force anyone. But if you genuinely follow the truth of God, then you want to study, why don't you believe in that? And we will teach you. And after that, say, yes, I believe with my heart what the Bible teaches. And you're in 100% agreement. And then we'll baptize you. This is from other churches. New believers are different. Why? Because they have no background knowledge. And so if a person trusts Christ and says, Pastor, I'd like to be baptized and join the church, then I will sit down with you and I'll probably go through some so that you can really understand what the Bible teaches about things. And by then, you should, because you've trusted Christ, you should already have 100% agreement with what the Bible says. And we can, it's very simple for us to just present you to the church, share your testimony, the church votes, and then we will baptize that person. Okay? Any questions? Ken? So what happens after baptism? What happens after baptism? I will tell you two funny stories. One person after they got baptized, I don't see them anymore. All right, that's one scenario. Because after they get baptized, wow, I got so many responsibilities now. Actually, it's not responsibility; it's actually privileges of serving God. But to them, it's wow. You mean yeah lah? I will be baptized. That means after that, I must give. I must do this. I must do. Wow, really? Some mature Christians who have been Christians for more than 20 years actually can have the thinking that it's better for me not to be a Christian so I can be free. That is a backslidden thinking. If you genuinely love the Lord, you will always want to be part of His work. It's a backslidden thinking. In other words, God cannot use that person anymore. And it's sad. So what happens actually after we get baptized? Sorry, I prevent the... Because it's actually happening everywhere. And in the last days, it's going to be even worse. In discipleship, we need to follow what the scriptures. So what happens after baptism? Number one, holy living. Number two, Christian service. And it's all found here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They that gladly receive his word, like you all, you come for Sunday school, you want to learn the word, you want it to be part of your life, you glad that gladly receive the word, were baptized. Now what those who became Christians, they were baptized. It's just a natural thing. Now if I love a lady, my wife, say, will you marry me? That's a natural next step. Today, there are a lot of people say, well, we'll get together, we live together, we don't have children, and we just live together, we don't get married. That's not love. Genuine love is a commitment. Okay? So when we are saved, we have the benefit of salvation, we want to be baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. Now, this word is important. There are some churches who believe you can get baptized, but don't be a church member. Gospel-like Christian church is one. You can get baptized, but you don't need to be a member. The Greek word says, they gladly receive his word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. The word "and" there is accumulation. An example of that is when I sign a contract with a company, I sign on the dotted line and I become an employee of the company. Does that make sense? It's nothing. You cannot say, I sign, but I don't want to be an employee of the company. It's a natural accumulation. Does that make sense? The "and" is accumulation. With this, it leads to this. All right? He hasn't changed. And they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Okay? So, based on this, what I just told you, after they became Christians, they were baptized, they continued steadfastly. You know, that means they would start asking, so now I'm baptized, what else can I do for the Lord? What else can I serve him in? How can I show his love to other people? What sins do I have to put out of my life to continue that holy living? And how can I serve others? Okay? Now, any questions? So when you're added to the local church, but it does not mean that, okay, let's say you're added to an ambassador practically, but then if the Lord calls you to somewhere else, it doesn't mean that you can't. Okay? Going to another church, you will need to have, firstly, a good record of your Christian service, so that as a pastor, I'll be very comfortable to recommend you to somewhere else so that you can continue to add value and serve in that particular church. All right? Okay, there are too many roving around Christians today that have no commitment to church, have no commitment to Christian service, but they still want to be a member of the church. You can't do that. All right? If you look at the Bible, everyone that Paul recommended to another church, he highly recommends. Okay, like Phoebe, in Acts 16, I believe, Romans 16, I think, and then Epaphroditus, and then Epaphras, and you know, all these names that come out, Paul recommended them, just take care of these people, they have been valuable in my service, and they highly recommended these people. Okay? So, after baptism, it's holy living and Christian service. In other words, you don't stop serving God. Alright? Any questions? Okay, no, quiz time is postponed to next week, okay? But what I'm going to do is, so that for the session, you just concentrate on the lesson. But next week, just go through your notes. For the first 10 minutes, we'll just do the quiz, okay? But don't, because of the quiz, say, I will come 15 minutes later. Please don't do that. Okay, still come and do your best, okay? For those who have done the quiz before, I told you, it's just a simple true, false, just fill in the blanks, and it's just very straightforward. The goal is to make sure you remember. Okay, any questions? Okay, now let's close in a word of prayer, right? Let me have some time to refresh ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching on baptism. We thank you that we don't have to do any works to save ourselves because we can't, Lord. We are lost. We are wretched sinners on our way to hell. And Lord, really, there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, except to turn away from that sin. And in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we accept Christ personally as our Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone who's listening to all this, the Lord, if they have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, Father, help them to come to a place to understand how much you love them, that really, Lord, they are lost without you, and that they need to put their faith in Christ, turn away from their sin. Because, Lord, Jesus, you died on the cross because of sin. If there was no sin, Lord, you didn't have to come and pay the terrible price of dying on the cross, having your blood shed, so that you can wash away that sin. Lord, I pray that you always, always remind us, even as Christians, that we will always be grateful for what you have done. And as a result of our life, to be involved in holy living and active Christian service, to show our love for you. And as we serve you, Lord, actively, Lord, you will change our heart and our minds. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. Pray for the people who are still coming in, bring them quickly. I pray, Lord, that your will be done in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.